I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The subject this morning is a Christian in a non-Christian world. Yes, but before I go on, I'd like to welcome all those who have traveled and those who have been working overseas and have come back. A very, very warm welcome to all of you. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And then in case we are very, very oblivious of the passage of time, let me remind you again. We are now in the middle of the first month of spring. You see how fast time passes, all right? And before you know it, it will be December, and then we will be celebrating Christmas, and then we will be entering into the new year. Then when you enter into 2014, you say, oh, can it be the year 2013 has already gone by? You see, that's how fast time flies. My dear friends, we need really to do lots of self-examination, self-assessment as to how well we have been serving the Lord. So when he comes, will we be able to hear him say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I trust all of us here are looking forward to his soon return, and when he returns, we may be able to hear him say these good words to us. A Christian in a non-Christian world. I'll be speaking mainly from the passage that we read from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Now the question is, how do we relate with non-Christians? How? Paul had written a letter to the church in Corinth. Not this letter, not 1 Corinthians, but he had previously written another letter. But this letter does not form part of the canon. All right, it's not part of the Bible, but Paul mentions here that he wrote them previously in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 5, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So obviously he had written to them previously. Verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. Now it is impossible for us not to interact with people in the world, impossible not for us to interact with fornicators, with the covetous, the extortioners, the idolaters in this world. Now if you choose not to interact with all these people in the world, then you literally have to get out of this world, right? You should not be in this world. Now in the office, you could have a colleague who is an adulterer, who is having an affair with his secretary. Now you may have no choice but to relate with him, because in the course of your work, you may have to depend on him, you have to work with him. So you have no choice but to interact with him. Or you could have a boss who is full of profanities, all right? I'm sure some of us have bosses who are very, very fond of uttering abusive words. And you have no choice but to relate with your boss. You know why? Because he's your boss. That's the reason. So you have no choice but to interact with him. Or you might be working in a company in which there are lots of gamblers. Practically everybody is a gambler in the company. You say, I don't like this company of gamblers. And then you tell yourself, no, I don't want to work in this company anymore. Let me move to another company to work. But I can assure you that when you go to another company, the names of the people are going to be different, of course. Faces are going to be different, of course. But the behavior is going to be about the same. All right. So the truth is, We live as Christians in a non-Christian world. And that's the truth. We can't escape from that. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, prayed this prayer as part of his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. He says this, and he prayed not only for his disciples, but he actually also prayed for us. I read for you verses 15 and 16. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now the Lord prayed for us. We are not to be taken out of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. Now surely the Lord could have taken his disciples after they were saved, right away. Right? He could have done that. But if the Lord did that, the gospel would not have been spread. Today we would not have the gospel. If the Lord did that. Likewise, my dear friends, if immediately after we are saved, we are taken out of this world, then how would non-Christians in the world, how are non-Christians in the world going to hear the gospel from us if we are no longer in this world? So, my dear friends, we are left behind in this world for one very, very important purpose, namely, to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we should be relating with people in the world. We are to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to witness to the truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified for us on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary, was buried for us, and then on the third day he rose up again from the dead for us. And someday soon he's going to come back for us. To those, come back for those who believe in him. We are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ to an unbelieving world, to a non-Christian world. And so he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor," and the Lord says this, "if you are the salt of the earth, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and he giveth light unto all men that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." My dear friends, we have experienced the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Yes, that is how we should be relating with people in the world. Yes, we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, salt is a preservative. It's a preservative, and it has got antiseptic properties, as we mentioned last week. We are to be the antiseptic and the preservative in our witness to a wicked and perverse generation. Yes, that is how we should be relating to the non-Christian world. So, in our relation with people in the world, we must be standing up for the truth against untruth. And then in relating with people in the world, we must be seen as being incorruptible. And the best antiseptic influence that we can exert on people, really, is to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they are saved, if they truly have repented from their sins, then we would have become instrumental in saving them from going the way of corruption and going the way of wickedness. My dear friends, that is what we have been appointed to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We must be the light of the world, reflecting the true light, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, directing men, women, and children whom we interact with to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot hide that light, my dear friends. And we can hide that light by our sin. But we are not to hide that light. We are to shine wherever the Lord Jesus Christ has placed us in. Now, how may we show we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world to a non-Christian world? How? How may we shine for him? How can we be the salt of the earth in our relation with a non-Christian world? Now, I'd like to refer you to Colossians chapter 3 to help us have a practical understanding of what is meant by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. All right, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Then we have an understanding a practical understanding of what is meant by to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world to a non-Christian world. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, what is meant by to mortify? Now, to mortify means to kill or to destroy. That's what is meant by to mortify, to kill or to destroy. Now, we are to destroy or to kill or to mortify our members which are upon the earth. Now look carefully, it is mortify our members upon the earth and not the members of our body. We are not to destroy or kill our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our nose, and so forth. My dear friends, it is a wrong teaching to apply to ourselves to say that we need to experience penance. Yes, we must be penalized, our body must be penalized, we must experience penance if we have sinned. Now, that's not the teaching here. The Roman Catholics err in this, all right? We are not to punish our bodies. Now, in the early church, in church history, there was this group of people known as Pillar Saints, P-I-L-L-A-R, Pillar Saints. Now, they were known as Pillar Saints because they liked to exclude themselves from the world, and they will go up onto high pillars, and then they will remain up there to meditate and to exclude themselves from the world. And some of them over time developed sores on their body. And as far as they were concerned, the body was evil. So they developed sores on the body, and sometimes the sores would be infested with maggots. And then when these maggots fell out of their sores, you know what they would do? They'll pick up the maggots and put the maggots back into the sores. Why? They say because the body is evil, the body must be punished. But that's not what the teaching here says, all right? We are to mortify our members that are upon the earth. Now, what was the great Apostle Paul talking about here? Now, what he's saying here is not to destroy or mortify the members of our body, but to mortify the appetites that drive the members of our body. All right, because he elaborates, he says, he names them fornication, these appetites, sinful appetites that drive the members of our body. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, fornication here refers to all kinds of sexual sins. All right, it's a generic term. It refers to all kinds of sexual sins. It refers to premarital sex, extramarital sex, and homosexual sex. Yes, and that's what fornication here means. And then the uncleanness name here is also another generic term. It refers to uncleanness of the mind, the thoughts and intents, uncleanness of actions. And inordinate affection refers to what? It refers to the vile, unrestrained affections. For what? Unrestrained affections for, of course, things of the world. And evil concupiscence refers to licentious appetites. Evil concupiscence, licentious appetites. So how can a person shine for the Lord and be the salt of the earth if he allows these sinful appetites to govern his body, to govern him, to drive him? My dear friends, he can't be the salt and the light that the Lord wants him to be. Now, consider fornication. One single act of fornication is good enough to destroy the testimony of a Christian. One single act is good enough to put out the light of his testimony. I know of three former deacons. Yes, they all fell to the same sin, the sin of adultery. One of the three was a good friend of mine. When I first became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he tried very hard to help me grow in my Christian faith. But he fell. He committed adultery. Another deacon. Yes, I was trying very hard to help him, and we co-labored, and I tried to build him up, to hold more responsibilities in the church. Yes, to be more zealous in the service. But he failed also. He fell to this sin, the sin of adultery. Another deacon, yes, he fell also. I do not know this deacon well, but he fell. My dear friends, what happened to their testimony? What happened to the light of the testimony? Of course, the light of their testimony was put out. Could they be restored to their former positions of service? Could they? Even if they truly repented, I say it is very, very hard. Very, very, very hard for them to return to their former positions of service, even if they truly repented. Why is it so hard, and why is it virtually impossible? Now it is hard and virtually impossible because when people, the congregation members, elected these people into holy office, they actually trusted them. They were trusting them to lead the church, to guide the church, to teach the church, to set good examples for members of the church to follow. And when they fall, do they not betray the trust of the people? Of course they do. All right, and when they fell, these three deacons, when they fell, surely they did betray the trust of the people. And therefore, it would be, therefore, it was hard, virtually impossible for them to be restored to their former position of service. And then, when they fell, they also lost their authority to speak up against sexual immorality. Yes, what authority did they have anymore? No more. Now, remember the case of the great King David. Yes, you know, near when he was older in years, this was what was written of him. I read for you just one sentence. 2 Samuel 13:21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was wroth. When he heard of all these things, he was wroth. What did he hear of? Now he heard that his older son, Amnon, had raped his half-sister, Tamar, and then ditched her. Yes, when he heard that, he was wroth, he was frustrated, you know. But David could not do anything, because he had lost his authority to chide his son. He had lost his authority to rebuke his son, to chastise his son. He lost it. You know why? Because earlier in his life, he had committed adultery. Yes, remember, he committed adultery with this woman, Bathsheba, and in order to marry her, he had her husband killed. So he lost his authority. My dear friends, people who have fallen to this sin, the sin of adultery, could they be a voice in society to speak for the sanctity of marriage? Could they? My dear friends, they can't. They have lost their authority. They would have lost the light of their testimony. So, my dear friends, let us be very, very watchful against this sexual sin, the sin of adultery. Now, if a Christian is guilty of the sin of adultery, he is no longer different from people in the world. No different. He has trampled under his feet the laws of God. He has violated the seventh commandment of the one true living God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, when he marries his wife, he and his wife have become one flesh. Now, if he commits adultery with another woman, he has become one flesh with the other woman. My dear friends, would he not have offended his wife? Of course he would have offended his wife. He would have, in the first place, offended the one true living God by violating his law. He would have offended his wife by having this relationship with another woman. He would have offended this woman with whom he had committed adultery, and he would also have offended the husband of this woman if this woman is married. My dear friends, so you see how serious an offense the sin of adultery is. Let us be warned against this terrible, grievous sin. If we commit it, the light of our testimony will go out. We will no longer be able to be the light to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very hard for us to shine for Him. We would have lost our saltiness. Now, the other appetite that must be mortified or destroyed is covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? Covetousness is the desire for anything that does not belong to us. Now, God's word says it very, very clearly in Exodus 20:17. I read for you. God says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now, covetousness is the root of the root cause of many, many conflicts. Yes, really. Whether they be international conflicts, whether they be national conflicts, whether they be office-related conflicts, church-related conflicts, or domestic conflicts. A nation fights against another nation because it wants to grab what the other nation has, which it does not have or does not have enough. And then in the office, colleagues quarrel among themselves. You know why? Because some colleagues might have been promoted, and the other colleagues that have not been promoted are covetous of the promotion that have been given to those who are promoted. So conflicts arise in the company, and in the home, yes, siblings quarrel, and they go to court over the estate left behind by the deceased parents. Some siblings could have gotten more than others, and the other siblings are very, very covetous of what the other siblings have gotten. They are not happy, so they bring them to court. So you see, covetousness is the root cause of many, many conflicts. Now, we believers, if we want to shine for the Lord, if we want to be the salt of the earth, we must be very, very watchful against covetousness. Let us pray that we will be godly, like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us pray that we will be very, very contented. All right, I'd like us to look at this passage given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. But keep your finger at Colossians 3. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. I read for you verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," in other words, those who wish to be rich or want to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." How can a Christian shine for the Lord if he is covetous? He can't. Yes? The covetous will, when overcome by temptation, drowns himself in destruction and in perdition. Drowns himself in destruction and in ruins, in other words. The covetous person dips his hand into the company's coffer, and then the law catches up with him. The result is, of course, he might be put in jail, and if he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of his testimony will be gone. It will be put out. Yes? Then there are those who gamble their savings away because of their love of money. They are not contented with what they have. So they borrow, they steal to fund their gambling habits. But the more they gamble, the more problem they get themselves into. And then surely we have heard of gamblers losing all their wealth, losing their family. And if they profess to be believers, my dear friends, where would then be the light of their testimony? The light of the testimony would have been put out, gone, my dear friends. So, the sinfulness of covetousness is really great because covetousness is really idolatry. Yes? That is why covetousness must be mortified. It is actually idolatry. You see, when we covet something, day and night we'll be thinking of that something. We'll be consumed by that something. And anything that consumes us and something that we dwell our thinking, our affections on day and night, my dear friends, will become our idol. It will take the place of God. And Paul says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And I dare say that a great number of people in the world throughout the ages have been consumed by their love for money. That is why Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Lord puts it this way, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and serve mammon at the same time. You cannot love God and love money at the same time. You can't, my dear friends. That is why covetousness is idolatry. Our love must be for the one true living God and for him alone. Next, Paul says in verses 6 and 7 in Colossians 3, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. For which things? The which things here would be referring to the appetites that we have just been talking about. The appetites, the sinful appetites that drive our members. Paul says, these are things because of which God's wrath comes upon the children of disobedience. You used to walk in them when you were unbelievers. But now you are saved, you must be different. You should no longer be walking in them. Yes, you must not allow those sinful appetites to govern you anymore. These must be mortified, put to death. If we want to shine for the Lord and be the salt of the earth, we must no longer walk with them. Yes, and along with the mortifying or the killing of these appetites that drive our members, we must put off sinful passions. Now, what are these sinful passions? That's my point number two. We must put off these passions. Verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these sinful passions. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, how can we be good testimonies for the Lord? My dear friends, if we allow these passions to govern us, if we allow, for example, anger to govern our lives, yes, at the slightest bit, we lose our temper. You know the problem with many of us? The problem with many of us is that we do not identify anger as a sin. We say, it's just a weakness of my part. You know, I'm very, very short-fused. I'm very quick-tempered. And sometimes we say it with great pride also. We don't think it's wrong. But dear friends, it is a sin. Let's recognize it. And one of the likeliest places in which we lose our temper easily, you know where? Behind the steering wheel. Isn't it true? Yes, behind the steering wheel. We lose our temper very, very easily. In the church on a Sunday morning like this, we greet one another, we smile with one another, everyone is very friendly with one another, we pat one another's back, and we seem so gentle, seem so nice. But wait till we get into the car and get behind the steering wheel. And all of a sudden, we turn ourselves into monsters. Isn't it true? I say it's true. Yes. And then we might fume and we might curse under our breath when other motorists are inconsiderate. And we might hear ourselves swearing also. And I actually have seen a professed believer showing a dirty sign to an inconsiderate driver. Yes, he professed to be a believer. And he showed a dirty sign to an inconsiderate driver. Now, how could we shine for the Lord, my dear friends, if we are driving and we profess to be believers, and then we have non-Christian friends in our car, non-Christian relatives or non-Christian children in our car, and here we are swearing away, showing dirty signs. My dear friends, what kind of testimony would we be? We would surely be putting out the light of our testimony very, very quickly. Then wrath. Now, another form of anger is wrath. And this is a passion that we must put off. We must put off anger. We must put off wrath. What is wrath? Now, wrath is a higher form of anger. It's explosive anger. As believers in the Lord, remember we have been saved from all these passions. If we explode in anger, I tell you, many times we regret that we had exploded in anger. Think of the times that you might have exploded in anger. Think of the times when you exploded in anger and then you quarrel with your colleagues who used to be your very, very good friends. And you quarrel with them because you exploded in anger. You quarrel with your relatives, quarrel with your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church because of your explosive anger, because of your wrath. How could we shine for the Lord, my dear friends? This wrath must be put off just like we put off dirty clothes. We must put off wrath. And now the most wicked and the most sinister of all these three forms of anger. Anger, wrath, and malice. Which one do you think is most wicked and most sinister? I say it's malice. Most wicked, most sinister. Malice is anger that is settled, very, very deep-seated. Yes, it has settled. And you know what's the motive of malice? The motive of malice is to take revenge and to destroy. Isn't it true? That's the motive of malice. Yes, a malicious person will plan and plot to destroy the organizations or the persons whom this malicious person thinks have offended him or her. An employee, say, sacked from a pharmaceutical company may want to take revenge against the company. Yes, he might just contaminate some product of the company, just to spoil the name of the company, to cause the company to lose money. That's malice, my dear friends. And I've heard of a case of a Christian lady, a supposedly Christian lady, who used to work for a church, and she was very unhappy with the church. And when before she left the service of the church, what she did was she destroyed the computer records of the church. What do you call that action, my dear friends? It is malice. Malice. And friends, we should, such a sin should not be anything that should be named against us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what else are we to put off? Paul says we must put off filthy communication and blasphemy. Blasphemy and filthy communication. Let us never use words that blaspheme the name of our Lord. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe that we would very, very blatantly blaspheme the name of the Lord. Yes, but are we not very, very capable of taking the name of the Lord in vain? Yes, no? Yes, of course. Right? I think one very, very favorite abbreviation people like to use in their text message is these three letters, OMG. Used that before? OMG. Oh my God. Yes. People use that. And then as Christians, we say, oh, we must not use the name of God. So what do? We just change it a little and we say, oh my gosh. But everybody knows what that means. And you know what it means. My dear friends, we should avoid using such an expression. And then it used to be that, or I think people still use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to swear. My dear friends, we must not take the name of the Lord in vain. Such expressions must be wiped out from our vocabulary. Now, what about filthy communication out of our mouths? Filthy communication. The world is watching us. Yes, like it or not, the world is watching us who are believers to see what we would utter when we are angry, when we are frustrated. Of course, when we are in very nice situation, we all say nice things. But when we are angry and we are frustrated, what will we utter? And the world is watching us. There was this pastor who was very much into DIY, do it yourself. And one day he was setting up this trellis. He was setting up a trellis, nailing it together to allow to allow his creeping plant to grow on the trellis. And he was putting this together, and then he was very, very happy, very glad that one, a little boy was watching him do what he was doing. He was very proud because there was a spectator watching him. And he thought that this boy was watching what he was building. And when he had finished the job, he turned to the little boy and said, "Hey, son, what do you think of my trellis?" The little boy said to him, "Pastor, I wasn't looking at your trellis. I was actually looking at you to hear what you would say if you were to hit, you hammer your thumb instead of a nail." Yes. My dear friends, what would we say when we are frustrated, when we are angry? People in the world are watching to shine for the Lord and to be the salt of the earth. In this unbelieving world, we must necessarily put off the old man, yes, put off all these sinful passions that we have just spoken about. Of course, I've not comprehensively covered every one of them. But friends, we must put off these sinful passions. And then we must put on the new man. Yes, that's my third point. We must put on the new man. The Lord has given us a new nature. We have become new creatures. Look at verse 8. "But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Verse 10. "And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." We are to be renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created us. We were created in the image of the one true living God. But we destroyed that image by our sin. But when we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that image was renewed. And every day it is being renewed. Every day we should be becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we should be conforming more and more to the image of the Lord. Verse 12 to verse 15 tell us how we ought to behave. Verse 12. "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, we don't have time to cover every characteristic of what the new man must be, all right? We are the elect of God. I don't have time to cover every of the characteristics of one who is supposed to be an elect of God, but I'll just speak on a few of them. Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Holy and beloved. My dear friends, we are to be a holy people. You know why we are to be a holy people? Because God says that we must be a holy people. He says, "Be ye holy because I'm holy. Be ye holy as I'm holy." Now, my dear friends, among the attributes of God, if there is one attribute that is supposed to be more outstanding than all the others, I dare say that the most outstanding attribute of his will be holiness. Holiness is the jewel of his crown, my dear friends. Let us understand this truth. The Lord wants us to be holy because he is holy. Heaven is holy. All the angels in heaven are holy. The saints who are saved who are in heaven are holy. And every week we pray this prayer. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, it is God's will that all the inhabitants of heaven be holy. And certainly, my dear friends, it is his will that all of us here on earth be holy. That's why the Lord teaches us this prayer. Yes, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are to be holy just as the inhabitants in heaven are holy. While we live on this earth, my dear friends, understand this truth. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I dare say that the characteristic that distinguishes us from people in the world is this thing called holiness. We must have it, yes, so that we may be distinguished from people of the world. And holiness is what we must demonstrate, because for people to come into the presence of the Lord, they must be made holy by the Lord. They must come before Him with clean hands and a pure heart. They must be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they must show that they truly have repented from their sins. And how can people in the world know about the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ if we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ do not show holiness? They must see the holiness of Christ through us. That is why it is of utmost necessity that we live a life of holiness. We must show it. Yes, we must show, next, verse 12, bowels of mercy, which means tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now I will touch on the humbleness of mind and meekness among these that are spoken here. Now, humbleness of mind and meekness. Now let's remember, God hates pride. Yes? Now do people hate pride? Do you hate pride? Do I hate pride? Yes, no. Of course all of us hate pride. But whose pride do we hate? Other people's pride, not my own pride. Yeah, that's the problem with us. We hate other people's pride, but we do not hate our own pride. But friends, this pride of ours must be put off. Okay? We must put on humility. Now, if people can't stand us, let us examine ourselves. Don't always assume that people can't stand us because we are standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people cannot stand us because we are proud, because we are boastful, not because they can't stand the truth, that the fact that we are standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't stand our pride. So, my dear friends, let us put on humility. And if we want to shine for the Lord, people must see that there is something in us which people in the world do not have. Peace. Yes, peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." People in the world today lack this thing called peace. Yes, and they need it more than ever before. We live in a world that is terrorized by terror. And we live in a world in which violence is increasing in its magnitude day by day. Yes, and people have always been enslaved to sin, and they have always been enslaved to the devil. And because sin is in control, my dear friends, because sin is in control in people's lives, that's the reason why they do not have peace in them. And the Word of God very aptly describes the condition of the hearts of those people who are wicked. Yes, I read for you Isaiah 57:20 and 21. The wicked knows no peace. I read for you, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea." The troubled sea. "When he cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked." The wicked, my dear friends here, does not necessarily refer to the wicked in the eyes of the world. But the wicked here refers to the wicked in the eyes of God. People could appear to be very good. They could appear to be very righteous in the eyes of men. But friends, they may not appear to be righteous in the sight of God, because the righteousness of man is as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. So says the one true living God. The wicked will have no peace until they have the peace of God. And who can give peace? Who can give them peace? Except the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we have the Lord in our hearts, until He rules our lives, my dear friends, we will not have peace in our hearts. And we who are truly believers in the Lord must show forth that the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling over us. We must show the world that we have the Prince of Peace living in us. That is why we have peace in our heart. Now, if we are anxious, restless, worried, troubled like people in the world, we are really no different from people in the world. We must show the world that we are different. We have Jesus ruling in us. That is why we have peace in our heart. We must tell the world that we have Him. That's why we have peace. Therefore, my dear friends, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Yes. Then to shine for Him, we must show forth love. Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on charity, which means love, sacrificial love, which is the bond of perfectness. Dear friends, we could be the most knowledgeable people as far as the knowledge of theology is concerned. We could be most theologically correct. Now, I'm not saying that this is not important. This is absolutely important, absolutely important. We must be theologically correct, and we must be very knowledgeable as far as theology is concerned. But the world does not appreciate the fact that you are very, very theologically knowledgeable. No, the world does not appreciate that. What the world appreciates is kindness, love, compassion, mercy. And therefore, it is very, very necessary that we put on love if we want to shine for the Lord and if we want to be the salt of the earth. So friends, we are in the world, but not of the world. The Lord has placed us here to be the lights of the world and the salt of the earth. That's how we should be relating to people in the world. And how may we show that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, mortify, put to death the sinful appetites that drive the members of our body, namely fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. I know I didn't cover all of them, but I spoke on a few of them. And then, to shine for Him and to be the salt of the earth, we must also put off sinful passions, such as anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And then, we must put off the old man with his sinful deeds. And then, to shine for Him and to be the salt of the earth, we must put on what? We must put on the new man. Put on holiness, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Yes, and then we must also put on charity. And we must put on peace. Peace must be ruling over us. And how can we be showing peace? We can only show peace if the Lord Jesus rules in our hearts. Now the question is, can we be what He wants us to be? The salt of the earth and the light of the world. Can we? The answer is yes, of course. I'd like us to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Look at verse 1. I read for you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now the word if, you can actually put the word since. In the place of Eve. Since ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now the truth of the matter is this. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have risen with Him. He has given us His resurrection power. And because we have this resurrection power, we may have the ability to mortify the sinful appetites in us, put off the sinful passions, and put on the new man, because we have been given this resurrection power by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, we should be able to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that the Lord wants us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of life. Lord, we thank You that You have shown us from Your word how we may be able to relate with people in the world. We know that You have placed us here to be Your witnesses, to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. Help us, O Lord, that we may understand that to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we must necessarily mortify these sinful appetites in us, and that we must put off the sinful passions that are in us, and that we must put on the new man. Lord, we know that we are able to do so because we are risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his resurrection power to do so. Thank you, O Lord God, for your mercies and your kindness and goodness towards us. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.